Proverbs chapter 3, beginning at verse 1 through 10. Proverbs 3, 1 through 10. Verse 1. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his words. You may be seated.
Living out your significance, your destiny, your calling in life. That's what we're going to talk about today and in the next couple of weeks. I invite you to take your copy of the scriptures and turn back to Proverbs chapter 3 with me, Proverbs chapter 3, as we begin talking about this matter of destiny. Destiny is one of those buzzwords that we see today, and I want us to consider that. But this morning, I want us to consider that, you know, stewardship is destiny. I said to you every year at the beginning of the year, I preach on stewardship. Not that we don't remember, but just so that we don't forget. Amen. Amen. I was reading, as I want to do, and I came across this. It said, millions of people loved Seinfeld. When it aired, I was not one of them, but okay. A college drama department did a study to find out why Seinfeld was so popular. They determined that the reason was because of its plotless programming. Seinfeld just meandered haplessly from one scene, one circumstance to the next without connection. The drama department concluded that Americans who lead pointless, plotless lives prefer plotless TV programs. There's a plotlessness that exists in many of our lives today. Often we move from one scene, one circumstance to the next without purpose. We wander from high school to college, from college to our first job. Then we're just dying to get married. Then we're just dying to have kids. Next, we're dying to get them out of the house. Then we're dying to retire, only to find out that we're just dying, never having known why we were alive in the first place. But what would life look like if we all lived with a purpose, with a sense of destiny? How would we act and think differently if we saw God's hand in the plots of our lives, connecting one circumstance to the next and in the tapestry of his divine will for us? Hope, purpose, and joy would permeate our lives if we began to follow our destiny. And this morning, I want us to think about destiny, especially in terms of our calling to stewardship. Father, thank you again for this morning, and thank you for your goodnesses to us. Thank you for bringing us here today. Thank you, Father, you mercied us. You got us up, clothed and in our right minds in the main. And Father, you strengthened us to get up and get out and get here safely. And thank you for making us one forever family and causing us to be joined together, one heart to another, centered around our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for the gift of salvation. And thank you for filling us with your spirit and giving us your word and allowing us to to grope and seek after you. Father, you brought all these things about. You didn't have to, you chose to. And Father, as we see many living their lives aimlessly, plotlessly, wantonly, Father, we don't want to be in that number. We want to be people of purpose because you've called us in purpose. And we want to think strategically and abundantly about the calling of God in our lives. So strengthen us this morning to be attentive hearers as you so graciously speak to our hearts, binding Satan, of course, that your word may have free course. Father, I do want to pray again for Brother Herod. I know as I spoke with him, just Father, I know many times, though he did not say this, and I don't want to put words in his mouth, but I do know that in my own heart, when things turn downward, many times we turn in introspection and we're just wondering and rehearsing in our minds, if I had done this or that thing or the other, perhaps the outcome would have been different. But Father, the times, our times are in your hands. May the wicked one not seduce him into additional downward pity and depression. Strengthen, comfort his heart and his daughters, Father. I pray for them as well. Help them to realize, help us all to realize, entire family to realize that you give the callings in life. You assign our start and our exit dates. And you do all things well. And help us to graciously accept your will, beginning at this present moment and going forward. Strengthen him, Father, I ask. And all of us as we hear from you now. And we'll be careful to give you the praise and the honor and the thanksgiving. For indeed, Father, we ask all of these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I want us to consider fulfilling our destiny. And I want to say just a couple of things. In order to fulfill my destiny in life, first of all, I have to understand what destiny is. I need to understand what destiny is. And if you have at least a copy of the sermon notes that a sister who shall remain nameless so graciously sends out each week, then you can traffic along with us as we go. And if you don't, then okay, that's okay, because we have it up on the PowerPoint. But we need to understand what destiny is. The definition of destiny that I pulled out, I believe it comes from Dr. Evans. I didn't put the reference in my notes, but I'm pretty sure it's from him, because, you know, he always talks about kingdom. But destiny is the customized life calling for which God has equipped and ordained us in order to bring him the greatest glory and the maximum expansion of his kingdom. Thinking about the fact that destiny is the customized life calling. You know, when I moved here from Michigan, my wife, I did it again, I'm sorry. I just can't help it, you know. My wife is the better part of my life. And so everything revolves, that doesn't revolve around the Lord, revolves around her. But when we moved here, she determined that one of the things that needed to happen was that I needed some more suits. I had some suits. You know, the fact that they had a little shine to them and a little bit of thread and a hole in the pocket where my keys fell out, that's beside the point. But she figured, okay, it's time for you to upgrade your wardrobe. And so we went to the men's outlet, men's warehouse, and we picked out suits before. But you know how it is when guys, you know, you go to a suit shop. If you are one of those people that I almost called his name, I will not do that. One of those really short people, it's a bazillion suits for you. But apparently everybody in America wears the same size I do. So there might be three suits there that fit me. And neither one of them may look that good. I may happen upon a nice one every now and then. But we went in and the guy says to me, he says, listen, instead of buying off the rack, we can custom build you a suit. I'm like, okay. So, you know, they took my measurements. In fact, this is one of them. They took my measurement. They measured my chest. Thankfully, they didn't measure my stomach. But they measured my chest and my waist and the length and everything. And they custom designed a suit just for me. And I put that thing on when they finally got done with it. And it fit just, I mean, perfectly. And, of course, my wife, she just, the fashionista that she is, she had to get a tie and shirts and stuff to accessorize it. You know, that's what she does. You know, so I won't embarrass the family, you know, and all of that stuff. But, you know, she, the suit is custom designed. In fact, I won't show you, but, you know, it even has my name monogrammed on the inside, you know, just in case somebody else got my shirt, my suit, you know. But anyway, you know, it's a custom designed suit, matched especially to me. Well, you know, the will of God, the destiny that God has for you, it's not the same as for everybody. It's customized just for you. Before you even got here, God already had in mind what he wanted you to do. He already determined that you would come here. He already determined everything about you. You know, if you know anything about eighth grade health and you've watched the videos or if you read the books and looked at the pictures and you see how hundreds and hundreds of sperm, they go and they circle around the egg and, you know, all that stuff. And then only one gets through. Only one. Now, nobody can tell you why that one gets through. Well, all of those others, they die. But the one that gets through is the one that determines, you know, your eye color, your height, all of the unchangeable features about you. God determined which one would get through to make you just like you are now. Your unchangeable features are assigned to you by God. Your personality is assigned to you by God. Everything about your makeup is designed, custom designed by God, and as such, God programmed everything about you with a view toward what he desired that you do in life. Your calling in life, your destiny laid out by God ahead of time and part and parcel of that. It is the customized life calling for which God has equipped and ordained you. See, the thing that God wants you to do is the thing that you're able to do. It's not something that you would struggle doing because it's part and parcel of the design. It is the thing that you would succeed at doing because God equipped you to carry out that very thing. That thing that God has called you to do will bring him the greatest glory and the maximum expansion of his kingdom. So I want to know about the calling of God. In order to understand, to fulfill my destiny, I have to understand what that destiny is and understand that it's tied to God's design. It's tied to God's design. I put a few verses there for you to help you tease that out. Many of us, we understand, we remember, we know Jeremiah 29, I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare or for good and not for calamity to give you a future and a hope. God's design for you is not predicated upon his punishing you, but God's plans for you are good. And he laid them out. And if God's plans for me are good, then you know what? I can safely trust God. In fact, I ought to trust God. Ephesians 2:10, I love this particular translation. The way he puts it, we are God's masterpiece. You ever thought about that? You look in the mirror and all you see, maybe young guys, you see the zits. You know, you see all of the things that don't look right. And you say, well, this is what God made. Listen, well, in the first place, you aren't going to be like that always. In the second place, you are praise the Lord for those zits because they keep you from doing things you shouldn't be doing. But anyway, he says, you are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. God laid it out already. And then he raised you up. And he enables you to walk in the path that he's laid out for you. The only way you would miss that is if you refuse to walk in his path. You would do that to your own demise. The destiny is based on God's, not only his design, but his desire also, God's desire. Do you ever think about the fact that, you know, God lovingly chose to do in, through, and for you that which pleases him? And he's going to get his will done. Isaiah 43 is something that you ought to just really internalize. It's this last part. He says, don't be afraid, for I am with you. I love that. In fact, it means a lot to me as I go through. And whenever I get to the book of Joshua, I just have to stop there in chapter 1 where God says to Joshua, just as I was with Moses, I will be with you. And then he says, I won't fail you. And I stopped. I said, thank you, Lord. Because, you know, normally I would think, I won't let you fail me. I'll keep you. But that's not what he says. He doesn't say, I won't let you fail me. He says, I won't fail you. And that is so, so, so encouraging to me, to my heart. He says, don't be afraid, because you know what? You have me. You know, you don't have somebody strong and powerful and rich and famous. You got way better than that. You got me. He says, I will gather your children from the east and the west, and from north and south. I will bring your sons and daughters. This is God's making the promise to Israel, because at this time, Israel is going to go, they're under the judgment of God. And they're going to go further under the judgment of God in the captivity. But even at that point where he says, I'm going to have to get you, I'm going to have to do a spank job on you, he says, I want you to know that in the end, I'm going to make it all good. I'm going to bring it all around and bring you back. He says, I will bring your sons and daughters back to Israel from the distant corners of the earth. All who claim me as their God will come. Look, for I have made them for my glory. Why did God make me? Did he make me to punish me, to give me a harmful, injurious life? No, he made me to bring glory to him. The greatest use of my life, the greatest purpose in my life is to glorify the God who gave me life. Anything else is a waste of my life. He says, I made them for my glory. It was I who created them. Yeah. I love that. God created me for his glory. In order to fulfill my destiny in life, I have to understand what destiny is. It's tied to God's design. It's based on God's desire. But thirdly, it involves three decisions. You know, when you look at Proverbs chapter 3, and he says here, I love it. Chapter 3, he says, my son, he says, don't forget my law. Don't forget my teaching. But he says, let your heart keep my commandments. The word keep there in Nassau, it literally means something that has been entrusted to you as a steward. And he says, you keep it, you guard it, you watch over it, you take care of it. He says, keep my commandments. Why? Because, you know, there's a special blessing that goes with keeping my commandments. He says, length of days and long life and peace, they will add to you. There's more coming your way because you keep my word. The blessing of God comes to me as I look upward and my focus is on him. But not only that, he says in verse 3, he says, don't let that mercy, kindness is the translation that I like, kindness and truth forsake you. He says, bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart. You know, the idea there is you know how sometimes you have jewelry. I'm not a big jewelry fan, but I do have one very important piece of jewelry. And this jewelry, it's not just to remind me, but it's a statement to other people too, because now that I'm Ray the Elder, nobody cares anyway. But, you know, I was marrying a couple this past year, and I gave the girl the ring after I did a description of it, and I said, when you put this ring on, this ring is to remind you when somebody comes to you, some guy says, baby, what's your name? Say, my first name is I'm, and my last name is Mary. Right? That's my name. I'm Mary. That's why you have this ring, to remind you. you have jewelry that you wear, and the jewelry reminds you of who you are and what you are and what you're to be about. Well, there's jewelry that goes in the heart. And here, there's heart jewelry. The heart jewelry that you wear is kindness and truth. Mercy, which is loyal love, you're going to wear that, and then it shows, people see your kindness. They see your willingness to care and to love and to be selfless and to think more about others than yourself and putting yourself first. No, you become other focused, like God. The scripture says God is love. Love is other focus. God doesn't focus on himself. He doesn't need anything anyway. But he focuses on you and your need. And I want to be like him, because he says in Ephesians 5:1, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love, even as Christ also has loved us. So I want to wear the mercy and truth. He says, don't let it forsake you. Bind it around your neck. Wear it like jewelry. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Why? Because there is a blessing that comes from treating people well. He says you will find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. You know, there are only two other instances in the entire scripture where that phrase is mentioned. One is in the book of Samuel, where it says the sons of Eli were wicked sinners against the Lord. God determined to destroy them, actually. And it says, but the young man Samuel, who was in the temple, living in the temple, learning the word of God and the ways of God, it says Samuel grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. It's only mentioned one other time, and that's in Luke 2:52. Well, this young man got separated from his parents. He was in the temple sitting with the religious leaders and asking and answering questions, and they barged in and said, son, we're looking all over for you. He says, why were you looking for me? Well, I mean, you don't have to search for me. Where else would I be but in my father's house? But he went back with them to Nazareth, and it says, and the boy Jesus, he grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. You know, being in the temple, like Samuel was in the temple, learning about the word of God, speaking and talking about the word of God, the will of God, that's something that ought to be true of the child of God. You and I ought to be taking in the word of God so that we can walk out mercy and the truth. That's our destiny. That's our calling. But now look at the passage, the verses that I put up after that. The three things here that are precursors that come before my actually being able to know the destiny and walk it out. First of all, you have to trust the Lord with all your heart. Now, the word trust in the New Testament is also the word believe, and it's also the word faith. Faith is the ability to take God at his word. It's the ability to trust him, and you know if you trust God, because then you'll do what he says. If you trust him, you'll rely on what he says, and you'll follow his direction, because you really, really believe that what God says is best. If you don't follow him, it's because you really don't believe that his way is best. You can say you believe him, but you know, what I believe really is what I do. So if what I'm doing is the opposite of what I'm saying I believe, well, you know, my speech is lying. Because what I really believe is what I do. He says, trust the Lord with all your heart. And so don't lean on your own understanding. Listen, you aren't that smart. I mean, really, I'm not trying to insult your intelligence, but I'm just going to say you ain't that smart. You are smart enough to create meaning for life and pull it off. You need to rely on the one who gave you life. I read years ago about a company that built a computer system and they sent it over to Japan. And, you know, when it got there, they were using it for a while and the thing broke down and ran into problems. And so they said, listen, we have problems. Can you send over someone to fix it? So they sent the young man over. And you know the Japanese, they revere old age. They looked at him and they said, well, this man's kind of young. Can you send over someone more seasoned? And the company sent back a reply. They said, this man designed the system. Let him fix it. You know what? God is the one who designed life. So who's the best one to tell me how to run it, how to manage it, how to fix it when it breaks down? God is. And I need to trust him and don't lean on my own understanding. And then he says, seek his will in all you do. Now, I like that translation. You were expecting to say, in all your ways, acknowledge him. But I like this, seek his will in all you do. Everything that I do, what I want to do is I want to take the name of Jesus and I want to put it right in front. So that everything that flows out of my steps have to be for the glory of Christ. If it doesn't bring glory to him, if it doesn't bring honor to him, then why would I waste his time doing it? I want to be about his business. Life is too short to be about my own business. You know, ain't nobody got time for that. He says, seek his will. And you know what? He'll direct your path. He'll show you where to go. You don't have to guess. You know, the scriptures say in James, if you lack wisdom, what? Ask God. He gives it liberally. He won't poke fun at you. God's not playing hide and seek with his will. He wants you to know his will. Why? That you might do his will. So you trust him, you seek his will, and then verse 7 says, don't be impressed with your own wisdom. Instead, fear the Lord and turn your back on evil. You know, make God the heavyweight. And again, we said, you know, the word kavod, it means that the one who has the most weight in my choices and the most weight in my decisions and the most weight in whether or not what I'm doing is right is God. I need to honor the Lord. Honor, kavod, it means to make him heavy. That means his name and his will and his desire carries way more weight in my decision making than anything else. If I don't do that, I'm not honoring the Lord. I need to recognize that it's for his glory. So, you know, those three things have to be in place if I'm going to fulfill my destiny. Secondly, in order to fulfill my destiny, I must not only understand what destiny is, I have to understand why it's valuable. Why is it valuable? First place, it brings fulfillment. It brings fulfillment. I love the way he says, listen, it will be health to your bones, health to your flesh, excuse me, and strength to your bones. There's a tangible physical benefit that comes from serving God and seeking God's will for your life. Many times we don't do that. You know, we're like, I read a story about a little girl. she's out, she's in the store, as kids are in the store, they see candy. And she asked her dad for a nickel. And her dad, he didn't have a nickel. He looked in his pocket and all he had was a $20 bill. But he said, you know, she's been good. So he said, listen, I don't have a nickel, but I'm going to give you $20. She said, I don't want that. I want a nickel. He says, no, you don't understand. I mean, do you know there are 400 nickels in this? You know, she just couldn't envision it. And she began to pout and she was all angry and beside herself because her daddy wouldn't give her a nickel. You know, we get like that. You know, we have our minds on what we want from God. And we say, God, would you please just give me this? And he's got something far better for us. But see, we don't want what he wants because we really don't believe that what he wants is way better than what I want. So we pout. We get angry. We get resentful. And we refuse to do it his way. And it's only after we've lost out on everything and we look back and we say, you know, if I had it to do over again, which you don't, there are no do-overs in life. If I had it to do over again, I would have trusted the Lord and done it his way. A good friend of mine, Bill Boulay, he was my pastor when I was in seminary. And he said, you know, he used to play golf. And he was a pretty good golfer. He was played the U.S. Junior Open Championship at one time. He said when he was playing golf, he's in college, he asked his dad, he saw this set of clubs that he wanted for Christmas. And he asked his dad, can I get that? That's all I want. I just want those. And his dad said, no, I'm not going to give you those. He was crushed. And even Christmas Day, he was still pouting and angry. And then what he discovered was that the reason his dad said no is because his dad had purchased him a far better, more expensive series of golf clubs. If he had given him what he wanted, it would have been inferior. But, what he had in mind was much better than what he himself desired. That's the will of God. So you naysay the will of God. Satan hops on your shoulder and lies to you and tells you that you don't really want the will of God. You can't really trust God. Oh, but you can. And you should. And if you don't, you only hurt yourself. And in the end, you'll be sorry and say, I wish I had trusted God enough to do it his way. That's going to be a sad, sad day. My destiny is valuable. It's going to bring me fulfillment. Secondly, it gives me a path to follow. I don't have to wonder, well, what should I do with my life? You know, sometimes, you know, we want to know the will of God. In fact, I can still remember when I was a young man, the fellows that led me to Christ were right here in this church. And we were talking one summer, right at the beginning of the summer, and Ernest Usher was saying to Vernon, he says, yeah, he says, you know, I'm praying about it, and I believe this summer the Lord wants me to do this thing or that. I remember exactly what he said. And then Vernon Matthews was saying, yeah, you know, as I was praying about that, you know, I think God wants me to do this and this and that. And then they looked at me. They said, Ray, what do you think God wants you to do? I'm like, really? You mean God has a will for my life? I had never even thought about such a thing. So they said, you know, you need to pray and ask God to show you what his will is for your life this summer. And so I went and I began to pray about it, you know. Sometimes, you know, we don't know what God wants, but it's not because God isn't willing to show us what he wants. It's because, you know, we don't seek his face. We don't ask him. You know, I said to you, you know, take an hour this past week and just pray and ask God, what do you want from me this year? What do you want? And then just write down what he says. You say, well, how would I know what he said? Well, you have to learn to hear the voice of God deep down inside. That's a discipline that comes with time. But God will show you what his will is. He gives us a path to follow, and then we can know his will. This is a couple of verses to tease that out. Acts chapter 9, Paul, he says, as he was nearing Damascus on his mission to incarcerate Christians, a brilliant light from heaven suddenly beamed down upon him. He fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He says, who are you, sir? And the voice replied, I'm Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you are to do. How was Paul going to know what God wanted for him? He's going to tell him. How are you going to know what God wants from you? He's going to tell you. In fact, you know, when Paul is recapping that in chapter 22, you know, it's a lot to read here. He's recapping all of the things that happened as he made his way to Damascus. But you see, I bolded down there in verse 10 when he said, "What shall I do, Lord?" The Lord said to me, "Get up and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all that has been appointed for you to do." You see, Paul, before you even got on that horse to go to Damascus, I'd already determined that you would be dehorsified and that you would go blind into the house of Simon, and that Ananias would come and lay hands on you and the scales would fall off your eyes, and that you would come to understand what my will is for you. That was laid out before you even left for Damascus. God says, I have a will for you. And I'm going to show you what my will is. God has a will for me. He has a destiny for me. And I want to know what it is so that I can do it. In order to fulfill my destiny, I have to understand what it is. I have to know why it's valuable. And then, thirdly, it shows me how to function. We've looked at Romans 12 a number of times. But we'll do it, as they say, one more again, right? Romans 12, as God's messenger, he says, "I give you this warning, be honest in your estimate of yourselves," don't get the big head, "measuring your value by how much faith God has given you." Don't compare yourself with others. "Just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are all parts of his one body, and each of us has different work to do. And since we are all one body in Christ, we belong to each other, and each of us needs all the others." See, a part of God's destiny, God's calling for me, is found right here. Right among his people. God has made us his forever family. And we function together. That's why you need to be here. That's why you need to be here every week. That's why you need to be here, not just so you can show up and say, "Well, I was there." You need to be here so you can learn and grow. And you look around and say, "Lord, how would you have me serve this body?" That's why you're here. God has given each of us the ability to do certain things well. I can't do what you do. And if you don't do it, I go lacking. The body goes lacking. And you know what? The things that others can do are beneficial to you. And if they don't do it, then you go lacking. We belong together. So we want to know the will of God that we might accomplish the will of God. Excuse me. The last thing, in order to fulfill my destiny in life, I must undertake an assessment of my life. You know, there are always questions. I just tend to be that way. I tend to be a more of a planner and a goal setter. And, you know, I ask questions all the time. I was sharing some of that with the men yesterday during our prayer breakfast. An assessment of my life. It's three questions. And yes, I ask myself these three questions. In fact, I'll ask you now, and at the end of the year, I'll ask you again. The first question is, do I know God's primary purpose for my life? Do I know? God's primary purpose is for you to be saved, right? You need to receive Christ. If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ and the pardoning of your sins, then you are outside of the will of God. In fact, you are under the judgment of God. You don't have to be. You've chosen to be because you've rejected the one who gave his life to rescue you. But if you receive Christ, then God's will is for you to grow. 1 Peter says, grow, chapter 4, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You're called to grow. That's why you should be in Sunday school. That's why you should be here under the hearing of the Word of God. That's why you should listen to Brother Edison as he pontificates on Sunday evening on the Word of God. That's why you should be in attendance on Wednesday night. You should avail yourself, and when we have our discipleship class, you should sign up every opportunity to grow is your opportunity to know the will of God for your life. And so you should ask the question, do I know God's primary purpose for my life? And second, am I headed in that direction? The essence of success, somebody said, is to know the will of God and to do it. Period. That's success. The essence of success is not knowing the will of God and then doing something else. If you're doing this and that's not the will of God, again, why on earth are you doing that? You should be about the Father's business, because that's why he brought you here. That's why he strengthened you. That's why he keeps you. And then that third question is, what impact is my life having on others? What impact is my life having on others? You know, I want to look back and see that God used me to bring benefit to other people. Acts chapter 13, and we'll end with this. Acts chapter 13. This bolded part means a lot to me. Paul is talking here. He says God had promised to raise him, that's Jesus, from the dead, never to die again. This is stated in the scriptures that say, I will give you the sacred blessings I promised to David. Another psalm explains more fully, saying, you will not allow your Holy One to rot in the grave. He says, now this is not a reference to David, that not allowing to rot in the grave, because obviously David did. But he says, after David had served his generation according to the will of God, he died and was buried. That seems like a morbid statement, but I'm going to tell you, in my life, I think about that. You know, I think about the fact that, of course, there's more water behind the bridge and under the bridge than there is in front of the bridge. And I think long and hard about the legacy that I leave behind. And, you know, what are they going to say about me at the end of my life when I'm gone? You know, my wife and I, as we talk, you know, I say to her, you know, listen, just cremate me, you know, save the money. All right. I don't need a big funeral. I don't care. I ain't going to be here. It ain't going to matter to me. But, you know, whatever she decides to do is what she decides to do. But, you know, on my tombstone, what are they going to put on my tombstone? You know, Chuck Swindoll said his wife told him that on her tombstone she wanted to put, I told you I was sick, right? But, you know, I think what would be really, 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 really nice to put on my tombstone is if they're able to say, you know, Ray, he served his generation according to the will of God. He saw what God wanted him to do with respect to people and their need. And he sought to glorify God and bring honor to him and to add benefit to the people around him, the people God called him to serve. I want him to say, you know, he served his generation because that's exactly what God wanted for him to do. And then he died. I don't mind going to the grave. I'm not looking forward to going to the grave just yet, but I know that if the Lord doesn't come back one day, I will. My question is, what impact will my life have had on the people around me? Did I add value to them? Did they see Christ in my life? Would they say that their lives spiritually are better because my life was a part of theirs? I want to make a kingdom difference for him. That's my calling. That's my destiny. You know what? That's your destiny. God help us to fulfill the call of God on our lives in seeking to fulfill his destiny for us. Father, thank you again for this day. Thank you. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you for caring for us. Father, you could have left us to our own devices under your judgment, but you didn't. You mercied us. And you sent your son to rescue us. And Father, you didn't just stop there. You gave us your spirit, and your spirit takes your word, and he drives your word into our hearts, and he carves out the areas that don't resemble Christ, and he nudges us, he strengthens us, he encourages us, he coaches us, he strengthens us to imitate Christ in our ways. And we want to cooperate with him. You know, we want to bless those around us by being like Christ to them. That's our calling. That's our destiny. And as good stewards who've been entrusted with this life, who've been entrusted with a reasonable portion of health and a sound mind, you've given us the resident resources. Everything you've invested in us is to bring glory and honor to you, and we want to manage it well for your glory. Strengthen us to be good stewards, knowing that stewardship is destiny. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.